Good morning. Praising God for air conditioning today. Thank you, Lord. Well, we're continuing our series through the book of Acts, and the book of Acts can kind of be summed up in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that talks about that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, to the ends of the earth. And so that's really the focus of this series, is this idea that the gospel just seems to keep pushing out in these concentric circles throughout the planet. And I think it's just such a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Luke, has put this book together so that we can kind of get this momentum. We could see the book of Acts as kind of this ramp. And so, all the momentum, the power is coming from the gospel and from this punctuation where Jesus has died for our sins, and he's been buried, he's risen from the dead, and a great celebration over how everything has changed because Jesus has conquered death. And so here's this explosion of power in the gospels, and then there's this ramp. And really the 28 chapters of the book of Acts can kind of be seen as this takeoff. This blast-off period where we are being given this momentum, and that we can take that and we can continue. Because, as a matter of fact, we have not yet reached the ends of the earth. And because of that, I want us to all really take home this truth. Hold on to this. And it is that the book of Acts is still being written. That we are living in the midst of the book of Acts. And so when we read this book, we're reading our own story. And that's true with the entire Bible. But I think with the book of Acts, maybe more than any other book in the Bible, we're reading our own story. It's the ultimate pop-up book. It ought to be in 3D. It is not dead letters on a two-dimensional page. This is the story of us. And so we need to embrace these stories and begin to assimilate the truths we find into our life as we continue that forward momentum to the ends of the earth. I like unity. I don't know. Does anybody else like disunity? I mean, if you do, okay, just Larry. Unity seems to be a good thing. I think, it's even as a country, we are the United States of America, right? We're not the squabbling states of America. Unity seems to be a good thing. As a matter of fact, before the official beginning of our country, here we are in the month of July, before our country was actually born on July 4th, 1776, there was a song that was written called the Song of Liberty, or the Liberty Song, by John Dickinson. In that song was a very important line that went, "United we stand, divided we fall." That became a very important thing. It's a slogan we use to this day. It really hails back to the words of Jesus that says, "A house divided in itself cannot stand." And so this slogan goes, and unity is very important. But I want to temper that, because I think sometimes we think unity is so important that we have to avoid every kind of conflict. And for some reason, we've come to believe that that conflict is an automatic threat to unity. And I'd like to suggest that in the book of Acts, we have a passage on conflict. And the reason that we have a passage on conflict is because conflict is not only something that's out there in the world, and it's not only something that will happen. I believe it's something that must happen. That while we love unity and we want unity, we dare not avoid conflict. The conflict is something that we must engage in if we are to be the people that God wants us to be. And when we find ourselves trying to avoid conflict or manage it rather than confront it, I think we've already taken a 2-degree shift away from center. And we have to be careful. And so really, Acts, and we're in Acts chapters 15 and the first part of 16, if you want to open your Bible and have it open to that, but that's where we're at today. This passage is about navigating conflict. It's about dealing with it. And so as we go through it, and by the way, Acts 13, a lot of people have seen this. It's really a pivotal chapter in this book. It's one of the major reasons that Luke wrote the book as far as this idea of the Gentiles coming into the kingdom of God and making way for that. And that's true, but it's really not the only thing. There are more conflicts in the book of in Acts 15 through 16 than just the one over circumcision and whether the Gentiles are allowed in. There's, in fact, three types of conflict that are mentioned in this section. So the first type of conflict is him versus them. So him being God. Okay? Really, this is a question of what does God want? And so really, when you come to that question, you know, a lot of times we start having conflicts with people. We start thinking about, okay, where's the middle ground? How do we compromise? But when we're discussing the will of God, we can't be like, oh, well, how can we be 50% God, 50% us? There can be no compromise. It has to be, we have to ascertain God's will and stand for it. And so in Acts 15, the situation is presented to us, 15 verses 1 and 2. It says, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers. Now get this, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 2. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. It wasn't like, oh, really? How interesting. Paul and Barnabas was like, uh-uh. No, you didn't. They're not going to put up with that. Not even for a second. Think of the absolute kind of language that they were using. Unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. These guys were coming out hard. They were trying to prescribe the will of God. They were trying to exclude people. They were coming with a very harsh black and white stance. And they would not yield. There was no gray area in what they were presenting. And there could be no gray area in Paul and Barnabas's response. There has to be an answer. There could be no compromise in a him versus them conflict. The second thing is the question had to be settled in community. Look at 15:2-6. It says, so Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers. Notice all the community language. Along with believers. To go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles. Through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. Notice throughout this passage is that everyone's working together. It's not like Paul and Barnabas had a sharp dispute and they gathered a few people who agreed with them and they split the church and they went off and they started talking about all those others. It remained a question. Now, it wasn't a question in Paul and Barnabas' mind. All right? They were not uncertain as to the answer to this question, but they left it as a question out in community. They said, you know what, we're going to go together, and then we're going to go to the apostles, and then we're going to gather the church. And then it says that there are some in the assembly who disagreed. They're called believers. They're not called enemies. They're people who have a different viewpoint. And they're not alienated. They're included. They're like, let's talk about this. They're calling it a question. They're calling it a discussion. You see, sometimes I think Christians get premature, and they start to say, I'm right, you're wrong. And things get ugly. Instead of saying, okay, that's an interesting question. And I may have violent reaction to what you're saying. But to say, let's talk about it. Let's bring other people in. Let's bring in proven leaders. You notice that they gathered with the apostles and the elders. And they said, let's consider this question. And later it says that there was much discussion. It's painful. It's hard. But we have to have a final answer. It's not a kind of sorta. It's not a take a vote and 51% carries the day. This is something that's painful and takes work and has to be settled in community. Now, here's what I love about this passage is that you think, wow, the apostles, they had like a direct line to God. I could never be like them. Those guys, man, if they needed to know something, God would call them up and they'd be like, yeah, okay, got it. These guys are having to hash it out. They're having to hash it out like we do. And here are some of the ways that they do. You know, it wasn't like, and Peter went upon the mountain where Jesus told him the answer. These guys struggled. They hashed it out. And one of the things that they did was they had to compare notes on what God had been doing. Verses 7 through 12. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Now the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Saul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. Note that at this point, what they are talking about is what God is doing. The Holy Spirit told me to go preach. When I went to preach, Jesus showed us that he accepted them as they were on the basis of faith in what he had done by giving them the Holy Spirit. So far, I haven't opened the Bible. So far, but what they are doing is they're doing this together. It's not like, yes, what God and somebody getting a kooky idea. It's like, let's compare notes. Okay, so God called me to do this. God blessed this work. God chose them as they are. That seems to imply that they're okay with him. And then Paul and Barnabas come in and they share similar stories. These things corroborate. It's why it's so important to get together and compare notes. You see, God is the living God. We don't have to wonder what he wants. He's not mute. He's not dead. He's not asleep. He is working. He is speaking. And if we will listen to his voice in our experience and in the church, we will be well on our way to knowing what it is that he wants. Won't we? The next thing they did was they considered scripture. Of course. Please, you know, read the Bible. It's like, what do you want, God? If you just tell me what you want, you know. Like, how many times do people do that with a Bible sitting right there on the coffee table? Man, if I just knew what God wanted for me, I would do it in a heartbeat. Really? Would you? Okay. Read the Bible. So, Acts 13, 13 to 18. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described us. Now notice he's comparing what had happened with Simon. Simon has described us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. You see, the Bible said that Gentiles would bear the name of God. Not Gentiles becoming Jews, but Gentiles would bear the name of God. And so, these things were resolved. They're answered in community and comparing notes. Before I get to that, I just want to share a personal story. If you don't know me, I have been through a time in my life where I thought I was the only one going to heaven. Okay? That I thought that, you know, that formulation that those Judaizers had, that unless you blank, you cannot be saved. And I want to tell you that whatever goes in that blank, other than faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, is heresy. Unless you cannot be saved. For me, it was be baptized for the remission of your sins. And I excluded tons of people. I excluded so many people. But what I found was that Jesus personally came in and began to change my life.
that while I had excluded him from my life because he didn't fit my rules, he decided to come in anyway. And I noticed that there was this love and this compassion that was flowing out of me that wasn't resourced through anything I had done. It was just natural. It was flowing from him. There was a change in me, and it happened instantaneously, and I didn't do it. And that was startling. But what was even more startling is when I ran into people who had different stories than I did who experienced the same thing. When I ran into Catholics who experienced the same thing, and Methodists, and Lutherans. When I ran into Baptists who had experienced the risen Jesus Christ radically and been changed. And I could not reconcile that with what I thought I understood from the Bible. And so I spent 3 years reading the Bible again. And guess what I discovered? The Bible had not changed. My lenses got cleaned by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that an awesome thing? See, this passage is very dear to me because I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. And even a Pharisee can be saved. Praise God. So, once that's settled, once the truth is settled, it had to be affirmed. We couldn't just kind of, well, let's just quietly, hopefully they'll catch up. No. It had to be clearly stated and broadcast to everyone. Verses 22 through 29 of Acts 15. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Notice they say, your brothers. What a beautiful thing. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you. They're disavowing those other guys. I know that sounds hard, but that's how it is. They have to be clear. Troubling your minds by what they said. We all agreed, we are unified on this, to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now they're endorsing Barnabas and Paul. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to us, seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Get that. Not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. We could get off on a whole other sermon on why these things were chosen. It just seems kind of, it's an interesting list, and we'll talk a little bit about it here in a minute. So that's conflict one, him versus them, and that's how to deal with it. At least how they dealt with it, and I think it's probably the best way until you come up with something better. There's the other conflict that's mentioned in Acts 15. It's you versus me. You know, there's sometimes when it's not a matter of gospel doctrine. It's just, I want this and you want that. Right? Acts 15, and this is what I love about the Bible is there's no rose-colored glasses here. It's these people as they are. Acts 15, 36 through 40. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. I want to notice some things about this passage. First of all, there was no right or wrong. I know we read this and everyone sides with Barnabas, right? Who sided with Barnabas when you heard that? Just me? Okay. It seems like, it's like Barnabas is the nice guy and Paul is the jerk. But Paul is the one who gets endorsed by the church when they split. I think Luke is very intentional not to make a side, not to say, and Paul later repented of being so mean to John Mark. There is nothing said about who's right and who's wrong in this passage. It's just told very matter-of-factly. Maybe Paul was right. It seems that the early church was endorsed him
as opposed to Barnabas? I don't know. There was no resolution to this problem. It wasn't like, hey, let's just sit here and we're going to figure this out and we'll get it right. You know what? Sometimes, have you ever been in a situation where you have disagreed with someone to the point and you just couldn't fix it? Does that ever happen in real life? I love it that that's in the Bible. These weren't perfect people. Oh, no, please, you. You know? It was, now you're wrong. Now you're wrong. You know, I mean, these guys came to a point, they were besties, right? And they split up. It's just so matter-of-fact, but there was no way to fix it. At least they didn't find one. And here's the thing. I know this sounds hard, but from the perspective of the kingdom work, what was lost? Nothing. As a matter of fact, instead of one missionary team going out, there were two. That's an interesting perspective on that, isn't it? You know, there's nothing like, oh, it's so bad, Paul and Barnabas, that's too bad. You know, they went separate ways and that's it, right? Okay, so then here's the next conflict. It's them versus us. Them versus us. So you might think of this as people who are maybe not Christians and how they view the way we are as believers, okay? And this is the last one in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. It says, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. I want to notice something in this. There was a right versus wrong here. Timothy was well reported on by everybody who knew him. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. He was someone that was so valuable that Paul was willing to take him along, and I think that was a pretty select group. Okay? Was Timothy lacking anything in his spiritual walk? No, he wasn't. And yet, he had to go through a very painful process for the sake of what? For the sake of people who were wrong. They were wrong. They're going around everywhere going, you don't have to be circumcised. They got a letter. And he chose to be circumcised. Why? For the sake of the Jews. You see, it doesn't matter. There are times when it doesn't matter that we're right. Paul said, I became all things to all people, that I might win some. That way we can just say, you know what? You're wrong and I'm right and I don't care. Because I love you more than that. And I want what's best for you more than that. And that's how they approached it. You see, here are three different types of conflicts. And it's messy, and it's thorny, and I wish that it could be an easy formula for us to fix every time we're at odds with somebody. That'd be great, wouldn't it? We just had a flow chart. Ask them if they'd like to talk. Yes. Go to coffee. No. Talk to their friend. You know, maybe that'd be great. If you had a flow chart that you could just do relationships with, that would be so much easier. But sadly, we don't have that, do we? And yet, really, the Holy Spirit, through the hand of Luke, has recorded for us three conflicts that believers were going through in the first century. And I believe that the reason that those are recorded is to teach us one central lesson. And that is that resolution leads to conflict. We talk about conflict resolution. I'm talking about resolution in conflict. I'm talking about the idea that if I am personally resolute, that I have my North Star, that I know exactly what I'm about, that will take me through the waters of conflict. It's the people whose resolution is out of whack, it's placed in the wrong place, or it's weak, who is threatened by conflict. People who are resolute on the right things will weather any storm.
So what was the resolution that the early church had? I want us just to go through a few little sections in Acts 15, and I want us to kind of glean out what their resolution was, what they were resolved to. Look at verses 3 and 4 of Acts 15. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Okay, so what they were talking about and what they were celebrating, I think, has something to do with their resolution. The Gentiles had been converted, that God had worked through them. Okay, look at the next section in chapter 15, 7 through 11. This is Peter's discourse. It says, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Last section, 19 through 21. This is James giving his judgment on what to do. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. What was the priority? What was the resolution? That the Gentiles might come to faith in God through the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel. That's it. It's what they celebrated when they went through towns. They weren't like, hey, did you see what those Lakers did? Yeah. You know, that wasn't, what we celebrate is what's a priority for us. Did you know that? That if you celebrate something, that's what you're most excited about. And when they showed up, the first thing they talked about was that people who are Gentiles have given their life to Jesus. And then when Peter was talking, he was saying, you know what, God wants the Gentiles to hear the gospel and to have their hearts cleansed through faith. That's his priority. That's his resolution. And then James, notice how they made the decision. He says, first of all, look in verse 19, it is my judgment that we shouldn't make it difficult for the Gentiles to turn to God. Our priority is that the Gentiles turn to God. Why do we put an obstacle there? And you know what? Why do they choose the things about the strangled and all that? It's because Moses is preached in every city. It's because, you know what, these Gentiles need to look like righteous people as defined by Moses, who is preached in every city. Everything James said right there was pragmatic. It was about getting to the resolution, and that is as many people as possible coming to know God through the proclamation of the gospel and faith therein. That was the resolution. That's why all the things were so different. But with the right resolution, it would lead through conflict. And notice this. This is so important. Luke's only commentary on everything that he describes in this is at the end of each of these sections. He gives a commentary. All right? Look at the results. 15:30 through 35. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of God. You see, because of this letter, because of this decision that was made, the believers were encouraged. The word of God was taught. That's the result of this resolution. Now look at 40 through 41 of Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas split up. You think, man, that's bad. That's a bummer. But look what it resulted in. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia. What did he do? Strengthening the church. You see, in every conflict, the result is the same.
The church is strengthened. The word is prospered and spreads. And then finally, in Acts 16:5, remember, Paul has taken Timothy, he's partnered with him, he's circumcised them, now they're traveling through the area. It says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew in numbers daily. Three different kinds of conflict. Three different outcomes, all the same result. Interesting. It's because of the resolution. So here's the big idea. Those who are resolved to see God's purposes fulfilled will never be frustrated by conflict. You see, if what I want to do is be comfortable, if what I want to do is keep my job, if what I want to do is have people like me, I will find that there are people who threaten those agendas. And the outcome of that conflict will not be positive for one of us. But if my entire being is sold out to the purpose of God, that the gospel will spread as far as it can and change as many hearts as possible through faith, then you know what? Even if someone takes away my comfort, my job, my reputation, I can still spread the gospel as far as God will use me to do so. I am Teflon. If I'm walking in, I'm Kevlar Teflon. You know? Bring it! It's because of the purpose is rooted in God. And when we fear conflict, I fear that we've lost our center. So, not that we go pick fights, but when conflict comes, we're okay with that. We say, okay, what's our true center? What's our north? We stay the course. We make choices that continue on that path as a group, as individuals, and the outcome will be God's. Is that true? All right, well, let's pray, and then we're going to sing some songs. If you'd like someone to pray with you, I don't know if we got Tyler, you want to be the...